Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on code pleading the Book of Revelation when we come back. You know, 3,000 years ago, before the science of meteorology was even thought of, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7, that all of the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea isn't full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Well, every year the continents and islands of the earth pour down into the oceans a stupendous volume of water, about 286,000 cubic miles of water flow into the oceans every year. And now, for century after century, millennium after millennium, this has been going on. And the sea has not yet increased its level by so much as an inch. Now, how is all of that possible? Well, we call it the circle or cycle of evaporation and precipitation. The writer of Ecclesiastes said that the ocean maintains its level in spite of this gigantic annual influx, because the rivers go back to the place from whence they came, and indeed they do. Every drop of rain that falls climbs back upon the Creator's elevator of evaporation to form themselves into clouds, and then ride back to the head of their toboggan slide to begin their journey all over again. Now, in the modern science of meteorology, all of this is understood and its laws are comprehended today. Modern science has now learned what the writer of Ecclesiastes knew 3,000 years ago. Now, that's just one more of the many examples of science in the Scripture. And it's one more of the many lessons in our Mosaic Law School conducted twice a year here at the Law School in Isabella, Missouri. If you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package. That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational. It's informative. It's entertaining. Best of all, it's free, and you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. Just click on the email machine and send us an email request for your free General Law CD package. Again, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, last time we were talking about the Book of Revelation, we started with Revelation 20. I just took a chapter out of 22 chapters at random, and we talked about the resurrection. I call it the resurrection chapter. Nobody else does. But it told us that there were three resurrections, and it tied in two or three other chapters of the Bible, you know, like Matthew 12, Ezekiel 37, and Isaiah 65. Not the whole chapters now, just little portions, which fits this code that I told you about, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Now, without that code, you can't understand the Scripture. And you can read the words, and when you get through reading the words, as my Aunt Bessie would say, you'll conclude, well, isn't that sweet? But it doesn't give you any understanding. You'll read these sweet words and you'll say, oh, isn't Jesus wonderful? But then you didn't get his message. But then that's because he didn't want you to get the message to start with. Now, it all sounds kind of crazy, especially if you're religious. But, you know, if you were a CIA operative, it would make all the sense in the world, where you have agents and double agents, and you have a spy versus spy, and you're trying to keep certain information away from people for a period of time. It would make all the sense in the world. So the Scripture tells you that. And for instance, the parable of the sower, I showed you that a little earlier. Jesus spoke in parables. In fact, without a parable, he didn't speak to the general population. He told his disciples, it's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. And so, religious people today, they believe they understand the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Just ask any Mormon. He'll tell you, we understand this, and we're all going to heaven. Ask any Baptist, I understand this, I'm going to heaven. But the Mormons are all going to hell, and then the Mormons will say, well, all the Baptists are going to hell. And the truth of the matter is, neither one of them are going to hell. Well, not in the conventional sense. You know, the word hell in the Bible means a hole in the ground, so yeah, you're probably going into a hole in the ground unless you want to beat God at his own game and get cremated and have your ashes sprinkled over the Pacific Ocean. There's a few people that have done that, you know. But for general purposes, you get buried in a hole in the ground or you get buried in hell. We're all going to hell awaiting the resurrection. We learned that the last lesson here. And there's three of these resurrections. And if you want to know more about the resurrections and how to code plead them out, then you go to a concordance. So let me describe this concordance for you. A Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It has every word in the Bible in this book. It's a great big book like a dictionary. In fact, that's what it is. It's a Bible dictionary. And so you take the word resurrection, and then you look it up in alphabetical order, just like you'd look up the word resurrection in Webster's dictionary. And it'll give you a number, and then it'll give you a definition. You can flip to the back, and if it's in the Old Testament, it'll tell you that the word resurrection means in Hebrew, and then in the New Testament, it'll say, well, here's what the Greek definition is. And it'll show you every place in the Bible where the word resurrection appears. And so when we follow the code of the Scripture, which is given to us in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13, and we apply that code to the word resurrection, we take that word resurrection and we go through the Bible, we take all the places where it is mentioned, line upon line, everywhere, every line in the Bible where it's taken, and then we cut it out with scissors. Now, if you've got a computer, you can get a computer program, and you can just bring this right up on the computer, push the button, have it printed out for you. Have it printed out. I'm an old man, and I don't do that, so I take my scissors, and I cut them out. Or I go to Dirk, and I say, hey, go print that out for me, would you? And he'll go in there in the computer, he'll print that out. He'll take a word. You could take the word Sabbath 135 times. The word Sabbath appears in Scripture. There's also a second word you need. It's called the seventh day. And then on the seventh day, God rested. You'll see here in Genesis, for instance. And so you need the seventh day and Sabbath. And then you should get the plural, Sabbaths. So you get Sabbath, Sabbaths, and seventh day. And then you put that all together. And then you print that out. And then you can read the whole story on the Sabbath. Now, the Bible has been broken down into chapters and verses. This is for lay people. If you were a real Bible scholar, you know, you'd read the book of Genesis, and then when you went to have a conversation, you'd say, well, Moses said, you know, Moses said this in Genesis. Moses said this in Deuteronomy. Moses, you know. And you could talk back and forth. But then you'd have to read the whole book of Deuteronomy in order to find the spot where Moses said this or that, you know, if I made that citation. So the King James translators gave us a little help here when they divided this up into chapters and verses. That way I can come to the book of Revelation, and then I can have Revelation chapter 1, which is what we'll cover today, chapter 1 of Revelation, the introduction to the book, the one that tells you here's the way you understand it. Yeah, the book of Revelation actually tells you here's what you have to do to decode it. So, it tells you how to decode it, and Isaiah tells you here's what the code is. Now, if you'll follow directions between Revelation 1 and Isaiah 28, 9 through 13, you shouldn't have any problem understanding this. Except that every subject matter in here has to be decoded. Let me give you an illustration. I wrote up my Captain Midnight code here. You ready? Get your pen and paper out here, and I'm going to give you the numbers. Write these numbers down. It's 14... 11, 3, 2, 14, 11, 21, 14, 1, 9, 7, 6, 3, 7, 6, 3, 7-6-3-31. End of message transmission. All right. Now, you apply your code on your end, that's the Captain Midnight Secret code ring, and you tell me what is the message. Now, as my Aunt Bessie would say, well, isn't that sweet? The message is 1411, 32-1411, 21-14-197, 637-637, 6331. And you'd say, oh, I understand all those numbers. They're all in English. I understand the number 14 and the number 11, the number 3. I said, what's the message? What's the message? Okay, here's the message. The message is, George said no, no, no. That's the message. Now, when people read the book of Revelation, what they get is 14:11, 32:14:11, 21:14:19, 7-6-3-7, 6-3-7, 6-3-31. That's the message that they get. It goes into their brain. It's in English. They understand the words. Isn't that sweet? But they don't get the message. Now, if we want to get the message, this is a message of international geopolitics. This is a message of war. This is a message of resurrections. This is a message that tells you that there's three resurrections. There's a first resurrection called the better resurrection. Then there's a second resurrection, which is an okay resurrection. It's not bad, just not as good as the first one. The rewards and the benefits and the money that you're going to be paid if you succeed in qualifying for the first resurrection are not going to be quite as good in the second. That's what that's all about. And then, of course, you want to avoid the third resurrection like AIDS, herpes, and VD. The third resurrection is the lake of fire. Terminates your life. No more life for you. We're going to terminate you. That's bad news. You know, if you're normal and not brain dead, you know, you don't want to do that. All right, now let's go over here to Revelation chapter 1, where the very first verse says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show him, or unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. All right, so in the first three verses here, I mean, you could understand what the three verses tell you in English. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John. John is one of a series of persons. First of all, you got God the Father, to Jesus Christ, to John, by way of the angel. You got four people involved in the transmission of this message. Now, there's one guy here who can uncover the message. One guy. The angel can do it. John can't do it. And Jesus is the guy who is going to uncover the message. He's going to strip these seals off of this message. Where does the message come from? It comes from God the Father. Jesus was the second in command, and still is. He's number two in the universe. Satan used to be number three, pretty high-ranking official in the universe. Here in the book of Revelation, we find that there are 24 elders around God's throne. He has a cabinet, just like George Bush. There are 24 cabinet members. I don't know if you people ever heard of such a thing, but you know, the creator of the universe also has to run the thing. And it's a big piece of real estate, and it's a fur piece from one side to the other. Up and down, you know, it's a fur piece. And so there have to be lots of other creatures out there. There are seraphim, cherubim, angels, archangels, 24 elders, and four creatures. And that's what we know about. You know, in addition to God the Father and then Jesus, the Son, or, you know, Yahweh, or whatever you want to call him, whatever you think his name is. So there's a bunch of people. So, you know, when somebody says to you, is there life in outer space? You bet, lots of it. There's life in outer space and lots of it. And a lot of times people say, well, do you think that God has other worlds out there just like ours? I don't know. If he does, he didn't tell us about it. If there is, there isn't any way for me to know that. You know, that piece of real estate that we call space and the universe out there is so big, we can't even see it. The best we can do, when I was a kid, you know, the best we could do was the Mount Wilson telescope, Palomar telescope, and it could look out there, I think they said, 2.5 billion light years. And then they launched the Hubble telescope, and they said, well, now we can look out 12.5 billion light years. And they got the new Hubble that they're going to launch here in a couple of years, and they said, well, we'll be able to look out there 25 billion light years. A light year is the amount of time, or it's the distance, that takes light to travel at 186,000 miles a second for 1 year. And we're talking about 2.5, 12.5, and then 25 billion of those light years. These are numbers, boys and girls, that are so incomprehensible that, you know, you haven't got numbers for these. So it's a fur piece, it's a big bunch of real estate, and he's got a big bunch of people out there helping him run it. I don't know exactly how he runs it, but he describes what he's created here and what he's doing and what his plans are, and he tells you what your part in the plan is going to be. The Book of Revelation is just one part of the plan. And part of this plan that you need to understand is the wages of sin is death. Sin is the transgression of the law. If you can't sit down, shut up, fold your hands, and do what you're told, you're going to be terminated. I think that's simple enough to understand. You know, it's like working at General Motors. If you can't follow instructions, you're going to get fired. You want to work here? Then do what you're told. I'm an old-timey employer. I used to hire people. And, you know, you'd be surprised. You know, a guy comes in, he wants to go to work for you, and you say, okay, well, I'll hire you. And then you give him his instructions. Well, go do this, that, and another thing. Next thing you know, he's out here drinking coffee, smoking cigarettes, and telling jokes, and pinching the girls on the button. He's not following instructions. So you tell him a time or two. You say, hey, Bob, I didn't hire you to pinch the girls over at the water cooler. I said, I want you to do this for me. Now get after it. You know, maybe he gets a little up, but he gives you the finger and says, hey, you can't tell me what to do. I'm a union man. You know, pretty soon, you know, you push comes to shove over here, and we got to replace this guy. That's the bottom line. We got to replace him. Well, in verse 4, he goes on, he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Before his throne tells you a little bit that God is a king. He's called the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, you know. You know, if you were wondering, is Jesus Christ a Republican or a Democrat? He's a despotic dictator. He's a king. He's not asking you for your vote. And when he returns, he will not be running for election. When he returns, he describes himself as a conquering king. When he comes back, he's going to ride into town on a big white horse, probably into downtown Jerusalem. And then he says, every knee will bow to me. And if you get uppity, then you say, well, I will not bow to you. He will break your legs, and you will bow. So that may come a short time before you go into the lake of fire, but when the bottom line comes, I figured that what I would do is practice that bowing routine right now. You know, I've been watching people do that with Queen Elizabeth so I could get the routine down. It's, you know, kind of like going to the dinner table, you know, and keeping your elbows off the table, put your dinner napkin in your lap. You know, eat with your right hand, don't fart at the table. You know, there's certain things that you have to do when you go out to dinner. You know, when you belch, you know, you say, well, excuse me, and, you know, you've got to have certain table manners. Well, this guy's probably going to be about the same, and he said he wanted everybody to bow. I guess, well, okay. that's the custom in the country. I guess that's what we ought to do. Here in this country, you salute, you cross your heart, you sing the Star Spangled Banner. Those are customs. And in this guy's realm of things, you bow your knee. In fact, he wants you to bow both knees. Both. One to Queen Elizabeth, two to the Messiah. He has a little more to say about that. He goes on, he says, verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead," first begotten of the dead, "and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Verse 6, he says, "And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." All right, now, "and has made us," you know, that's written in the past tense, "kings and priests unto God and his Father." Kings and priests. He talks about kings and priests quite a bit in the Bible. If you were to code plead out kings and priests, you'd see that that is something that occurs to sons of God. This is a family relationship. So, as you code plead out kings, just look up the word king and kings through the scripture, and it'll tell you quite a bit. The objective, if you want to know what the reward of the saved is, you know, a lot of you people, you know, you want a reward. What is the reward of the saved? What happens to people who arrive, who succeed, who get eternal life and rulership over the nations? Okay, that's what you're after. You're after eternal life and rulership over the nations. That's what this whole program is all about. And you'll find that when you code plead out kings and priests. Now, a priest is a judge. A priest is a judge. A king is a political ruler. Now, some of us will be kings, and some of us will be priests. I don't know of anybody that's going to be a king and a priest, but you're going to be a king or a priest. And a priest is a judge. I would like to be the chief judge of the world court. That's kind of like Chief Justice Roberts. You know, he's the head judge of the United States of America. Pretty prestigious position. Well, when the Messiah sets up his world ruling government in Jerusalem, you know, at some time in the future, he's going to need some people, you know, people like me and you and others who have qualified. There's a qualification program here. And if you can qualify for one of these offices, you might become a king or a priest. You might become the mayor of New York and take the place of Mayor Bloomberg. Or you may become the dog catcher of Poughkeepsie, New York, you know, which isn't all that bad, you know. It's a job, it's employment, you know, it'll help you pay the bills. Verse 7, he says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him." When Jesus comes back, he says, every eye shall see him. When he comes back to Jerusalem out of the clouds, when was the last time you were able to view the clouds over Jerusalem? I thought about that, and I said, well, I'll just bet you that CNN will be there live and direct, and you'll be able to watch it over TV, would be my guess. "And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Notice this, "and they also which pierced him." Now, there were some people that killed him, put him to death. Those people are going to see him. The question is, when are they going to see him? And this verse here does not tell you when. Well, they'll see him in the second resurrection. I doubt very seriously that they're going to come up in the first resurrection, you know, those that put him to death. But they're going to see him. In fact, Adolf Hitler is going to see Jesus. Live and direct, eyeball to eyeball. And you can rest assured that sweet Jesus is going to ask him some hard questions. He's going to say, "Hey, Adolf, come on over here. I want to talk to you. Sit down. I want to ask you some questions. Answer me." I think that Adolf will come and he will sit down with wet pants, maybe even soiled jeans. He may wet his pants and he may poop himself when it's all said and done. I know if he talked to me a little cross, I'd probably wet my pants. This guy is pretty fierce, the sweet Jesus guy that everybody talks about, and I've told you before, you know, he's meaner than a junkyard dog. I mean, let's think about it in pragmatic terms, kids. People that killed the whole Egyptian army in 20 minutes in the Red Sea ain't exactly, you know, Aunt Bessie. People that bring about floods and kill everybody in the world, 2 or 3 billion people, in, you know, a week or 10 days or 40 days, you know, aren't exactly, you know, your Aunt Dorothy. These are pretty serious players. We're talking about heavy-duty international geopolitics here. That this is a little bit bigger and better than George Bush or Franklin D. Roosevelt. Verse 8, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, or the Eternal, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ. Patience. There's that word patience. Remember, I code played that out for you the other day. The word patience. How does that fit in? Patience. John said, in code, I'm one of those that keep the commandments of Jesus. Now, I don't know about the rest of you guys over here, but what do you think Jesus had to say about the Ten Commandments? Have you ever wondered about that? What would Jesus say today about the Ten Commandments? He had a little something to say in Matthew 19 about the Ten Commandments. He was talking to a guy here one day. And this guy had a Porsche, he's a pretty wealthy guy. And behold, one came and said to him, well, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. That's Jesus. Live and direct, first person, says, hey, buddy, if you will enter into life, you want eternal life, keep the commandments. And this guy said, which? Which commandments? And so he said unto him, which? And Jesus said, you shall do no murder. That's one. You shall not commit adultery. That's two. You shall not steal. That's three. You shall not bear false witness. That's four. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he cites five of the Ten Commandments, which are recorded in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. You ever heard that before? Thought I'd share that one with you. Now, of course, somebody's going to come along and say, well, I'll practice those five commandments, but the other five he didn't mention there, so I'm not going to do those. How many times do you have to be told? I mean, you're like, you know, that sounds like a kid, you know, he's about 12, 14 years old. And he says, well, he didn't tell me that. I told my daddy that one time. I said, well, you didn't tell me that. And my daddy whipped off his belt, and he bounced me off the wall, whipping me within an inch of my life, and he said, well, have I raised a fool that's unable to think? That's what my daddy said. He said, have I raised a fool? You know, there's a little bit of common sense comes in here when some guy comes over here and he cites to you half of the law. I mean, if I came over here and I cited some statutes out of Title 26 and I said, thou shalt pay thy taxes, and cite to you five statutes out of Title 26, do you say, well, I'll practice those five tax laws, but all the rest of them, you can take them and lump them? Huh? You guys got to be kidding. Why don't you go into federal court and tell the local judge, well, I'll do five of these tax laws here, but the rest of Title 26, you can take it and lump it, and see where that gets you. Go into the traffic court and tell them, well, I'll practice five of these traffic laws. The other 2,000 of them, you can take them and stick them and see what the traffic judge says to you. You know, come on, kids, let's grow up and get real, shall we? And be intelligent for a change. Now, verse 10 comes into play here. And he says, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And you know, here's where people read that verse right there, religious people, and they say, "Oh, isn't that wonderful? It was on Sunday." There isn't anything there that says that was on Sunday. It says it's the Lord's Day. Now let's code plead out the Lord's Day. Lord's Day. It's the day that Jesus returns to planet Earth. Returns. He was here once and he left. You'll see that in Acts chapter 1. He was here, he left. And the angel told these people, he said, you see, this same Jesus that you see leaving is going to return in like manner. Now, that's very, very descriptive. What you saw was him leaving with his feet hanging down. And when he returns, he will be coming back feet first. Feet first. And when he comes down, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. That's where he's going to land, in case you were wondering. So when he comes back, he'll come back feet first. He's going to land on the Lord's Day on the Mount of Olives. Doesn't have anything to do with Sunday. And it doesn't change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. And that's religion again. And now the religious guys have got their thing. Now they're making money and they're telling you people what you want to hear. They're telling you what you want to hear. And then they're doing their job. Now I'm not quite sure that you want to hear what Jesus is going to have to say to you when you get into the judgment. When you arrive and he says, "Hey Bob, hey Sally, hey Betty, come over here, sit down. I want to talk to you." So you might want to think about that a little bit. Code plead out, Lord's Day, and there's another subject matter in verse 10 of chapter 1, and it'll tell you a little bit more about what is the Lord's Day. It's quite a little subject, and you can find out all about the Lord's Day. And it's going to tell you that this second coming is going to be accompanied by some monumental events. And we're going to read about those when we get to Revelation chapter 15 and 16, called these seven last plagues, and these seals, and this first woe, and second woe, and third woe. We're talking about wars. We're talking about hailstones that weigh 130 pounds. We're talking about disease, and death, and destruction that defies description. It's all described. It's all laid out pretty plainly. But it's in code. Now, the average religious guy, he doesn't see that. He sees sweet Jesus. He sees himself going to heaven to be with Jesus and Aunt Bessie. And strumming on harps and floating around on clouds. And he lives in a world like Katie Couric on the 6 o'clock news. That's the average religious guy's view of the Bible and Jesus and religion and so on. It's a cheerleaders, isn't everything wonderful today view. And the book of Revelation, boys and girls, deals with blood, gore, death, destruction, pain, suffering beyond description. I mean, it would gag a maggot. And there's a way out of it. Now, the good news, that's the bad news. Now, the good news is, you know, if you'd sit down, shut up, fold your hands, and do what you're told, like my daddy told me, he said, you know, if you'd wash the dishes and make your bed and mow the grass and do what you're told around here, you'll get your allowance, we'll go hunting on the weekends, and you'll get your movie money, and everything's going to be fine. You give me the finger, and you don't wash the dishes. You don't mow the grass. You don't make your bed. And there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I tested my daddy a couple of times, just for funsies, to see if my daddy really meant what he said. And I can tell you that when you were raised in the era before child abuse, when we still had discipline, and we still had real fathers in America, let me assure you that you would wash the dishes, make your bed, and mow the grass. Or as my daddy said to me one time, he said, it's going to hurt real bad if you don't. And this book of Revelation says it's going to hurt real bad. So I thought I'd share that with you and tell you about what you could expect here. All right. Now I've got to give you a reminder here at the midway point, so that we can satisfy our obligations here with the FCC around the world. They tell us that we need to identify ourselves. So you're listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review, and we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Remember, the Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. The Gordon Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement only. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed through the website. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. And the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. If you'd like one, then just call us and ask. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network, or a local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 1. This is the introduction, by the way, to the book of Revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, or Yahweh, or, you know, whoever. Jehovah. This is the revelation of the living God. This is the God that calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. It says, this guy, when you look up Alpha and Omega and you check out, you know, the code bleed out, this guy has lived forever. Think about that. That'll boggle your mind. Lived forever. He lived forever. Lived. Past tense. Forever. In the past. He has no beginning. He says he's going to live forever into the future, which means he has no end. It's a realm of physics that you and I have not been introduced to. He's in the process of introducing us to this realm of physics. It's an area of physics where you and I have a beginning and we have an end. And everything that we see around us over here is degenerating. It's running down. It's a physical world. It's a physical universe. The sun is burning up, and someday it's going to burn out like a match. You know, you strike a match and it burns, and you know, but you know, ultimately that match is going to go out, and the sun is going to go out. Or if it doesn't go out, then it has to have more fuel put onto it or into it. That's our physical universe. This guy is outside the realm of those physics that we know about. And he comes in, he reveals himself. He says, hey, sit down, let me introduce myself. Let me tell you who I am, where I'm from, and what I'm doing. And most people don't want to know who he is, where he's from, where he's going, or what he's doing. And that's why there's so much ignorance in the world. The Bible tells you, the Scripture tells you those answers to those questions. And so, in verse 11, he goes on to say here, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So he says, send this message to these seven churches, seven groups of people. Send them this message for me. And I turned to see, and the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Okay, so let's pause here for a moment. These seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. And so you'll see this word candlesticks, or seven. And the number seven is pretty prominent in the Bible. Seven this, seven that, and seven something else. Now, these seven candlesticks are these seven churches. And these seven churches, which are described in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, we'll cover that next time. We'll start off next time on chapter 2 and chapter 3. These seven churches represent people just like me and you. Seven kinds of people are involved here. It's like having seven children, and then all these children are different. You take seven people. Seven people can look at the same event and construe it in seven different ways. You view the Bible in a way that's something different from me. And then somebody else, when he views the Bible, he'll view it in some other different way. So here comes your Creator. Now he comes along and says, now, I recognize that there are seven different ways for you people to view this. And here's the outcome that occurs when you view it your way. You know, you're entitled to your personal views. You want to keep Sunday, you get right after that. But there is an outcome that comes from it. You want to eat pig? You want to eat fat? Okay, go ahead. But there's an outcome that comes from that. You want to go to the FDA? You want to vote for George Bush? There's various people that have various ways of seeing things and looking at things. And as my old daddy said to me, he said, well, now, you ought to come and ask me because I can tell you how that's going to work out. And that's all your God is telling you here. Your Creator is telling you in very plain terms here. He says, now, you come to me and I'll tell you how this is going to work out. So in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's got seven churches, and he goes through these seven churches over here, and he says, okay, well, now here's this group of people over here. Here's their mindset. Here's their view of the world. Here's their view of the Scripture and so on. And then here's my view, and then here's what I'm going to do about that. My old dad was like that. You know, he'd say, son, I want you to mow the grass. That was his view. And then I had a view of mowing the grass. And my view of mowing the grass was something different than my dad. And so my dad would come home, and if the grass wasn't mowed, there'd be hell to pay. There was sadness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It only happened a couple of times. I was a very precocious child. I was very sensitive to pain, and when my dad inflicted a lot of pain and anguish upon me, I could learn. All children can learn. And that's all God is going to do here. He's going to inflict some pain, suffering, and anguish upon you. And when He gets through with you, you're going to learn. Now, there's two ways to learn. You can learn by watching somebody else go through this pain, suffering, and anguish. And then avoid that. You could learn by just listening to somebody, and they'll tell you that this is the way they want this done. And that guy, he'll listen and he'll do that, and he can avoid all the pain, anguish, and suffering. And then you got kids like little Georgie Gordon. Has to test everything. I was like that. I had to test it. I had to reinvent the wheel. I had to learn. My dad told me, he said, son, the road that you're going down is the best road that you can get on. He said, you know, there's no better way for you to learn than by the school of hard knocks. Get out there and test it. Get into it with your fingers right into the barrel right up to your armpits. But he said it's a god-awful hard way to learn. That was my conclusion. After I experimented and found out that was a god-awful hard way to learn, then I started listening a little bit more to maybe there's an easier way to do this. Maybe if I just sit down, shut up, fold my hands, what my dad said. He said, son, when you learn to sit down, shut up, fold your hands, and do what you're told, you will have arrived. As an old man, I can tell you that's where I'm at. So I'm very interested in Revelation 2 and 3. I'm very interested in looking at other people's mistakes, watching them get the hell thrashed out of them, and then avoid that. That's what I want to do. Now he goes on here a little bit further. Verse 13, he says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, and if they burned in a furnace, or as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength." Okay, now this description of God here, or of Jesus, also fits with the same description that Moses saw up on Mount Sinai, where God, that's Jesus here, told Moses, he said, "Now don't look on my face, because if you do, it'll kill you." He said, "You can't look on me and live." But he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. you can look on my backside." Evidently, his backside isn't as bright as his front side. Now, this guy describes himself in the scripture here as being a spirit being. Now, I don't know what a spirit being is, but they're invisible. You can't see an angel. You can't see this God over here. He's invisible. Of course, he's not around, but you know, even when he shows up, he's invisible. But he can manifest himself. He can make himself visible, and he can make himself visible in two or three ways. For instance, he went out and had dinner one time with a guy by the name of Abraham. Him and a couple of his buddies were going through town one day, and they stopped over at Abraham's place, and they sat down and had lunch. And these angels, you know, they're invisible, and they're spirit beings. And they act in, come from, and are in an area or a realm of physics that's beyond what we experience in physics. God goes like into kind of like a dog whistle. You know, that dog, he can hear that whistle. You and I, we don't hear anything. And so the bottom line is, they can see each other, we can't see them. So when you get into angels and you get to looking up angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim and so on, you'll find that everybody has a guardian angel. And, you know, five of us are sitting here around the table, and there's 10 of us in the room, 5 humans and 5 angels. The angels are all invisible. And they're all assigned. Each person on planet Earth has one angel assigned to him. How do I know that? Matthew chapter 4 tells you. You've got a guardian angel. And that includes all you atheists out there. You've all got guardian angels, whether you like them or not. It doesn't make any difference. And you're sitting there saying, "Well, I don't believe any of this." I don't care. You're not infecting me one way or the other. I'm just here as a reporter telling you. My job, you know, as a reporter is to deliver facts. I got a student called me on the telephone. He said, "Hey, deliver some facts about the book of Revelation." Oh, okay. All right. I said, "Okay, I'll do that. I'll tell you these facts." Now, my telling you that doesn't make it true. And if I didn't tell you that, it wouldn't make it false. Truth does not depend upon George Gordon. And neither does false depend upon George Gordon. It exists independently of me. Had I never been born, the world would still be here, and you'd still be here, and I wouldn't be here because I hadn't been born. My existence does not make one whit of difference in the operation of the world, the creation of the universe, or where this whole thing's headed. Now, I happen to be here, and now that I'm here and I'm looking around and I'm saying, well, where'd all this come from? This is kind of interesting. I'd like to know more about it. So the evolutionist, he says, well, you just happened here by happenstance. It's called the miracle of random selection. The miracle of random selection. So, okay, well, that's your theory in life. That's a pretty good theory. When we put it to the test, it doesn't hold up. But, you know, it's as good a religion as Catholicism, Hell, it's probably a little better. If I had to choose between Catholicism and evolution, I think I'd pick evolution too. I think I'd be a little more pragmatic. Verse 17, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and he said unto me, Well, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. Now write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches." So over in verse 12, when I said, these seven candlesticks represent these seven churches. The code in verse 20, in other words, here's the code, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, in the very same chapter, it's chapter 1, verse 12, is construed in chapter 1, verse 20. Now, that doesn't happen all the time. Sometimes the construction that we're looking for, as we discussed last time, when we were talking about resurrections, sometimes that resurrection chapter or the subject matter there may be construed in Matthew 24 or Matthew 12, or it may be in Isaiah 65, or it could be any place in the Bible. And it can be a verse or it can be a whole series of verses. Now, we talk about Satan here. If you want to talk about Satan, you go to Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Those two chapters will tell you all about Satan. Where he came from. Who created him. About how long he's been around. What his job is. Where he's going and where he's going to end up. But you don't see that in any particular one place. You've got to code plead it out. And code pleading is simply the legal term that we use. We would use this in the Harvard Law School. I first heard about it when Judge Becker took me into his chambers one day and he said, "Hey, did you code plead that statute?" I said, huh? I didn't even know what the word code plead meant. And so he diagrammed the statute up on the board for me and then he explained it to me. And that's all we're doing here. We're diagramming these statutes. And then these statutes explain themselves. The scriptures of no private interpretation. The scripture interprets the scripture. And if George Gordon comes along and says, "Well, let me explain that to you. Let me tell you what that means." And you know, outside of the Captain Midnight Code Ring, kids, you've either got the Captain Midnight Code or you don't have the Captain Midnight Code. You can have the German code and apply that to the Captain Midnight Code, and you're going to be sorely disappointed because you're not going to ever figure out Captain Midnight. And Captain Midnight ain't never going to figure out the Enigma code of the Germans. And that's because the codes are different. Now, the reason that the preachers can't understand the scripture, although when they preach, isn't that sweet? I mean, you can listen to this preacher, and he preaches you a sermon, tells you about sweet Jesus. Isn't that sweet? I mean, he hadn't told you anything. You don't understand what the hell's going on. Now that's going to come down. Now, this Battle of Armageddon we mentioned there, you know, that's going to be a pretty heavy-duty, serious war. And I would contend that that's probably a place you don't want to be. If you think Baghdad is bad today, you wait until you get to Jerusalem and Megiddo, you know, when the Messiah is about ready to come back. You take a look at that Battle of Armageddon, the last great battle, at least in this era. And then ask yourself, is this the place you want to be? This is where you want to go? You want to get over there in Jordan, Syria, and with a 200-million-man Chinese army or a Chinese, Indian, Japanese army coming in here to the Middle East? What are they coming into the Middle East for? What's in the Middle East that anybody would want? Sand? Desert? Where it doesn't rain? They're sitting on all the oil in the world, kids. You're sitting in a region over here that all the rest of us in the world depend upon. Which, by the way, one of these days, this oil is going to get shut off. And when the oil gets shut off, don't you suppose that the United States and Western Europe is going to go to war in the Middle East to turn those oil spigots back on? Now, those Arabs, you know, they're not getting paid for their oil. We're giving them worthless promissory notes that are redeemable at some time in the future. Well, one of these days, when the economies go upside down and we're unable to pay, I think the Saudis are going to say, well, pay us. And we're going to say, no, keep giving it to us on credit. And you know, the Iranians have already said, we won't take dollars. Did you know that? The Iranians have said, we will not take dollars for our oil. So if Americans want to buy Iranian oil, we have to pay for it in some other currency. The Iranians are the first guys that have said, we want to get paid for our oil. The crazy lunatics. Don't they understand what that means? It means war, kids. Now, the book of Revelation is a book that deals with war, and some very heavy-duty war. It's a war that is going to consume the entirety of the earth, and it's going to get so bad. The pollution from it is going to get so bad that one-third of all of the oceans are going to turn to blood, probably what we call a red tide. Red tide, in which one-third of all of the ships in the world are going to sink. Evidently, this red tide will not support a ship, and it's going to sink. Now, is that going to get your attention when you see that happening? Now, there's this recurring theme through the book of Revelation, and I'll point that out as we come through them, as we progress along. There's this recurring theme that says, and they that keep the commandments of God. Now, if you want to survive this, you are going to keep the Ten Commandments. You are going to practice the Sabbath, and you're going to practice the Sabbath on Saturday. Got that? How do I know that? Well, because the survivors, those that survive, are going to be keeping the Sabbath on Saturday. Now, does that mean that everybody in the world is going to keep the Sabbath on Saturday? Not at all. Not by the hair on your chinny chin chin. There's going to be a whole bunch of people in Afghanistan that are going to survive this, and they're not going to be keeping the Sabbath on Saturday. But everybody that does is going to be an accidental survivor. Time and chance is going to happen to them, and time and chance will smile down upon them. Now, if you want to be one of the time and chance survivors, get after it. But time and chance says that 9 out of 10 are going to die. 90%. And that comes right out of the Club of Rome, the Bilderbergers, the Trilateral Commission. And it also comes out of Isaiah 6, verse 13. And it also comes right out of the book of Revelation. Everybody's in agreement. The Illuminati, the Illuminists, the powers that be, and God Almighty, that when it's all said and done, 90% are going to die. And if you want to guarantee that you're going to survive this, then you want to be practicing the Sabbath on Saturday. I mean, if you want to guarantee it. We'll talk about that more later on the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Yeah, I've got to give you a final reminder here. We're just about out of time, that you're listening to the Law Hour and the Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide, over the Internet, daily. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. It's georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you by the public interest. All right, time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.